Westside Baptist Church in Noonan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
We're going to see Jesus and sing and shout the victory. Aren't you glad about that? I'm glad we can still do that today, aren't you? Let's sing again. When we are, oh, get to heaven. Oh, what a day of rejoicing and singing. When we are, see Jesus, we'll sing. And one more time, sing it now. Oh, get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Yes, when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Amen. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It's good to see Brother Don with us. Hey, let's give him a hand. It was already a good day, but when we saw he and Miss Karen sitting there, it just made it even more special. Amen. Thank you, brother, for pushing. I know it wasn't easy for you to be here. But I do praise the Lord that he's touched you where you could be here. Amen. The Lord's good, and I appreciate it so very much. Well, it's time for the tithe and the offerings. I'm looking forward to this. Ushers, if you would, come please. This is a great time of worship in the service, and I think we need to recognize it as such. Mm-hmm.
Sing it now. I know.
Almost nothing. The more I study the Word of God, the more I realize I know almost nothing. I'm telling you, the older I get, the dumber I become. I wish I was as smart now as I thought I was when I was 20 years old. But I tell you, I don't know a lot. I can't tell you how to operate a computer practically. I can't put one together. Some of you men, you can tear an engine down and put it back together. There's so much you can do, you ladies, and some of you men, oh, you're great cooks. I tell you, I'm a man of no talents. I know absolutely nothing. I can't sing, I can't preach, I can't teach. Man, I'm in trouble in this minute. Amen? But I know one thing. I can carry it to the bank. I can go to sleep at night. Knowing this, if something were to keep me up at night, it is not that I don't know that I'm saved. Yeah. There's a lot of things keep me up, keep me awake. Yeah. The pressures of knowing exactly what to preach on Sunday, that keeps me up at night. Sometimes family issues can keep me up at night. Sometimes church issues, amen, Olivia, can keep me up at night. Because I'm being honest with you, sometimes I just don't know how to handle it. But ladies and gentlemen, I know this. I'm saved and I'm born again. And if there's ever been a time in your life when you've fallen under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and dropped to your knees in repentance, you can sing, I know.
Sing it, I know. Sing it, I know.
us free. The rich in the palaces, the poor and unlearned, and men of degree, they all have a soul in need of salvation, and they all have to
did not come and death watch was over, buried for days. Somebody said, he'll soon be here, the Lord's on his way.
Martha ran to him, and then she cried.
Said Martha, show me the grave.
But she said, Lord, you don't understand. He's been there 4 days.
The gravestone was rolled back. Then Jesus cried, Lazarus, come forth. Then somebody
not kind of staying with the flow of the service, but I think I want to go ahead and do it anyway. It's there's lots of things in our lives that that we have to get rid of for the Lord to do and work. And when it comes to His saving grace, there's some things we've got to let go of. The song says, I found it all when I lost everything. Now we say, when we say that as humans, we think losing our home or losing our job. We think tangible items, but there's things like pride and envy and things that we need to get rid of and get out of the way so the Lord can work and do in our lives. Pray for them as they sing this song. I don't know who it's for today, but I found it all when I lost everything.
I thought it might be
shining legacy. I thought it might be in a goal for success to follow me. I thought it might be in a plan to sail across the seas, but I didn't find what I really need. I found it all when I lost everything and gave my life to serve the risen King.
Somebody's watch. Okay, I don't either. I left my phone at home. Thank you, Brother William. Fixed me up here with a pretty picture of Madison on the screen of his phone. Her senior picture, it appears to be. And that $6,000 smile she's got on there. If you ever had a child have braces, you'll appreciate that statement. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord. I tell you, God is good to us. I wish, and I'm speaking of myself first when I say this, I wish we could fully grasp just how good He is to us. Now, I started to say has been to us, and that would have been true. But He just still is good to us. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Titus. The book of Titus, I want to speak to you on a couple of things that I believe will help us this morning. I wanted to mention real quickly that I understand that we are running... Oh, by the way, did we not have a good time last Sunday? Amen. Wasn't that good? And wasn't the food fantastic? And how did you like the air conditioning in the gym? Wasn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? Man, I tell you what, can I give you some good news? We've already had $8,000 designated and given toward the gym to put air conditioning in it. Isn't that something? Isn't that a blessing? And I want to thank you that have given to do so. And, you know, we still take funds toward that. If you want to give in honor of someone or in memory of someone or just because you like me, that will be fine. Amen. But I tell you, we had a good time in the Lord. But it was warm down there, wasn't it? But it was worth it. And I appreciate you that stayed after and helped us bring chairs and tables and all back over to the main buildings. It was a lot of work and a lot of sweat and some tears. And I just wanted to thank you for that. But Titus chapter 2 is where we'll be reading. I don't want you to understand that I understand that we're in a transitional period. I do know that we're running late as far as our nomination to the different offices, and I understand that, and I want you to know that I'm very aware of that. But I have been praying about, you know, what we should do. Where should we go? Which direction? Whom should we tap and ask to serve in these offices? And it's amazing when you wait on the Lord, rather than pushing or ramrodding something through, how he works a lot of those things out. It's just amazing. If it would be appropriate, I don't think I should, but it's just we've had three or four different situations where God has just touched and things have just worked out, where if I would have jumped on top of it and ramrodded it, I'd have hurt somebody. But God has a way of making things happen in his time. And so the men, in meeting with the men on the nominating committee, they asked a question. They said, well, those that are not meeting the criteria, the biblical criteria, do we ask them to serve again? And here's what I want to do this morning. And I told the men this, and not exactly these words, but this morning I want us to hit a reset button. Hit the reset button. And here's what I've asked the Board of Trustees, not the Board of Trustees, but the Nominate Committee to do, and the Chairman of the Board of Deacons, is to help us, for every position that we nominate individuals to, and then they accept, that we give them a criteria of what we ask, what we would like to see that job entail, or that ministry, and then also what is required of them. I think that's fair, isn't it? Amen. I don't know about you, but if you were going to ask me to do something at your home, I'd want to know exactly how you wanted it done. And it wouldn't be fair for you to ask me to come over and to do X, Y, or Z in your house if you did not tell me what you wanted done. So I felt like it was a fair question that the nominating committee asked, a suggestion that we do put out a job criteria for these positions we nominate people to, and give it to people that we're asking to pray about these positions. That way they have it in writing right in front of them. I have to do this, I need to do this, I need to do this. And don't you think that's fair? I do. And so I felt like the men did the right thing. And but saying that, we also mentioned that there are some biblical, not just instruction on how or what to do for a position, but there are also some biblical guidelines for these positions. And I don't want to be accused of blindsiding anyone. I want to make sure that everyone is fully informed. I want you to fully grasp not what Alton Midget thinks about the situation, not what the board nominating committee thinks, or the chairman of the board of deacons, that I want us to all be able to wrap our minds around what does God say about we Christians and how we should serve. I just want God to tell us and God to show us. And then if anyone ever has to come to someone in position and say you're not meeting the biblical criteria, no one can say, well, that dirty rascal, that Alton midget, he blindsided me with that. No, I want everyone to understand that there is a biblical premise for what we do. Now, I'm going to go and I'm going to use the basic Bible premises or requirements just for Christian duty. I'm not going to really be specific about offices or anything like that, because what I'm going to preach this morning is applicable to everyone in this room. We're talking about basic Christian duties. We're not holding the bar way up here. We're talking about the basic stuff that Paul is sharing with Titus as he is struggling, meaning Titus is struggling with some issues taking part there in the church in Crete. And so the Cretans are giving him fits, and Paul is helping Titus through his wisdom and knowledge through this letter to help Titus during this time. Now, in chapter 1 of Titus, in verse 16, he describes the Cretans. Paul does. He says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient. Now I'm reading slowly on purpose here. And unto every good work reprobate. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to ask this morning that you stick with me. I'm going to ask you that you make it a special point just to forget about everything that you've got to do at 12:01 and 12:05 this afternoon, and that you'll hang in here with me, because I really believe that God has something for Westside Baptist Church in these passages of Scripture. Now, we heard what the Cretans were. They were those that professed they knew God, but in their works they denied him. They were abominable. They were disobedient. And to every good work, reprobate. Now, I didn't understand necessarily what that meant, unto every good work, reprobate. And so I looked this thing up, and I want to share it with you. Now, before we do that, though, look in chapter 2 in verse 1, and it says this, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Look at the first three words, but speak thou, and look at the first and the third word, but thou. In the last part of the first chapter, Paul is talking about the Cretans. And after I'm finished reading a little bit about them, I tell you, I think we should call them the excretions. I'm telling you, they were terrible people. They were grotesque in the eyes of God. And Paul was warning and trying to help Titus through this situation. When Paul said in chapter 2, but speak thou, he's saying this. He is saying, in contrast to what I just spoke to you concerning the Cretans, but thou. In other words, he's saying this because in Titus 1, verse 11, he says this about the Cretans, whose mouths must be stopped. Now hang on with me, I'm going somewhere. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not. I'm going to stop right there. Teaching things they ought not. Now the question came to my mind, whose houses are they subverting, or if I may use this word, perverting, whose homes are they doing this to? And the answer is, Westside, is that the excretions here, they were going from house to house, church member to church member, but they started in their own home. The reprobates
started their mess in their own home. They started on their way home after church, and they started talking about what Titus preached and how wrong he was. And that daddy or that mama that thought they were so smart began to disintegrate and tear down the fundamentals of what that preacher had preached. And they perverted their own home. And daddy said, well, shoot, my wife was dumb enough to fall for it. My children fell for it. I tell you what, I think I'm going to share this new gospel that I have with all the other homes here in the church. And so they went to work, and Paul said that you are to be different in contrast, what he's saying, but you in contrast to the Cretans, you should do differently. In contrast, you should speak sound doctrine in contrast to them. Now listen to this. In Titus chapter 1, verse 15, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. In other words, Westside, in other words, the reprobate will almost justify anything that he or she sees fit to do so just to soothe their conscience. Now, what is scary about all this is that Paul said that these people were lost, that these people were fake. Now, listen to this. The next verse that I'm going to read to you is Titus chapter 1, verse 16, which I really started off with, but I'm going to leave off the last part where it says, unto every good work, reprobate. But listen to what it says. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. And then he goes on to say that they're also disobedient. But in works, these excretions deny God by their works, by what they do, by their disobedience. Now, what? I want to go back now. And once again, hang on with me. And then I'm going to take off here for just a few minutes. And then we're going to go to the house. This word reprobate, they profess they know God. And then at the end of this verse, and unto every good work, reprobate. Here's what he says. This word reprobate means not standing the test. Now, we think of it as a word that describes a character that is devious. But that's not what's going on here. This word reprobate is being used to describe someone that does not stand the test. Ladies and gentlemen, Westside Baptist Church, I'm talking about the reprobate, the excretions, the Cretans, the Cretes, the sinners. That's what Paul's saying. And my question to you is, do we not see those within the church that are not standing the test? They're not withstanding. They're up one day, off the next, in one day, out the next. Ladies and gentlemen, I love you, and what I'm preaching is out of love. But Westside Baptist Church, we need to look. We need to look deep within ourselves, and we need to ask ourselves, are we sure that we're born again? Have we been slipped a counterfeit? Did we get saved because somebody else went down and so I just followed them down? Did we get saved because, well, I saw mom and dad do it, so I did it? I may have shared this with you. I may have shared this with you, but I'm going to share it with you again. I know a man today, he's in the ministry. I believe he's as lost as Adam's yard dog. But if you talk to him, this is his testimony. I was sitting in church, and the preacher preached, and we had the invitation. And I was sitting there in the invitation, and I felt a tap on my shoulder, and it was my daddy. And my daddy said, "Come on, son, it's time." I want to tell you something. When God gets a hold of you, your daddy don't have to tell you. Hey, when God got a hold of me, my daddy was at the back of the house. When God got a hold of me, I went seeking my daddy out so he could tell me exactly how to get to heaven and get saved. Daddy didn't have to tap me on the shoulder, Brother Dave. Mama didn't have to tap me on the shoulder. When the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of you, he's going to drive you to your knees. That's right. I'm telling you, Christians, I'm asking, are you sure? Are you sure you got the right stuff? I'm asking you because some of you are not withstanding the test. Ladies and gentlemen, some we are not always withstanding the test. Well, let's go on. The next word to describe in this particular verse, reprobate, means, are you ready? Not approved. Reprobate means that which does not prove itself such as it ought to. Are you proving yourself such as you ought to? Now, I'm asking these questions now. I'm going to nail them down in just a minute. Are we doing these things as we ought to? The next word is unfit for. Are we unfit for X, Y, or Z? And if so, why? And let's remember that Paul used this word reprobate. I didn't use it. Pastor Payne didn't use it. The deacons didn't use it. This is Paul. He's asking this question here, or making a statement here. I'm asking the question. Listen to what else it means. And this is going to hit home. Spurious. This word reprobate means spurious or spurious, depending on whom you are and how you pronounce it. And here's what it means. It's a Latin word for false. And that word means of illegitimate birth. I'm afraid that in our churches today, we have many that are a part of the illegitimate birth. They've made a profession and not a confession. They've knelt their knee, but not really their hearts. They've acknowledged with their mind that Jesus is Lord, but they've never taken him in and said, "I want him to live right here." Paul's saying here that these excretions, that they were reprobate, they were of illegitimate birth. Now, are you ready for this? Hang on, Christians, here it goes. The next definition means this: outwardly similar or corresponding to something without having its genuine qualities. The question, Westside Baptist Church, have we been playing church so long that we've taken on the role of Christian? We come to church and we sing the hymns like Christians. We dress up like Christians. We smile like Christians. We carry our Bibles in like Christians. Yes, sir, we're church members like Christians. But the question is, Westside, are we Christians? Have we been playing church so long that we're fooling ourselves? I want to say to you, church member, that we can fool ourselves, but we cannot fool God. And we will stand before him one day. And if we're lost and undone, church member or no, He'll say to us, depart from me, you sinner of iniquity. I never knew you. Miss Kathy, can I have you for a minute? Come here, please. You don't mind holding my hand for a minute, do you? This is Miss Kathy, and I wouldn't do this, Miss Kathy, if she hadn't stood up and testified. This lady was a church member for how many years? 40, 50, 100? About 100 years. It's a long time to be a church member. Taught Sunday school. Did you hear me? Taught Sunday school. Taught junior church. Man, we need good Sunday school teachers, good junior church workers. VBS. Oh, my goodness, VBS, she was there. If somebody needed help, she was in the kitchen. Oh, my goodness, Brother Dave, she even sang in the choir. Did you hear me? But one day, I remember her jumping out of that pew and running down here and meeting with Lisa and I and falling on her face right here. And what did you say? What did you say? You remember?
Wasn't saved.
She said, I've been faking it.
Been playing the game.
Thank you for letting me hold your hand for a minute. I want to say to you, Westside Baptist Church, are we guilty of playing the game? Are we guilty of playing the game? I want to say this. There's an old saying. I don't know where it came from, so don't look at me funny. The gig is up. The game's about to come to an end. And you can play it. You can play the game right to the very end. Can I use a worldly term? You can hold your hand close to your vest if you want to. But ain't nothing going to help you when you stand before the Lord. I don't care what hand you have close to your vest. You're going to be judged one day. And I'm pleading with you this morning, members of Westside Baptist Church. I'm pleading with you. Please don't go to hell. Nobody's going to think little of you because you come down and say, I was given a counterfeit. I took part of the illegitimate birth, but now I want to take part of the legitimate birth. The reason, Brother Bill, you're witness to this. We Christians, we can get off the track, can't we? But can I tell you something about Christians that get off the track? Sooner or later, they get back on the track. I had somebody ask me, could a Christian fall into lesbianism or homosexuality? And I'm going to say to you something that you might surprise you, but the answer is yes. The difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, the Christian will eventually come back out of it. The lost person would die in that sin. The Christian will not. But what happens when we take on the form of godliness and play the game? It's simple. Y'all still with me? It's simple. We die and go to hell. We play the game. We bust hell wide open. I don't want to do that. You know, heaven's my home. This old world, the song says, I'm just a passing through. I'm so glad that this nasty, nasty place is not my end. I have lived for God and I have backslidden on God. But I've always come back because He was right here. And He would not let me stay where I was when it did not please Him. I love you, Westside Baptist Church. I love you. But have you been slipped a counterfeit? I believe I may have shared this with you. I don't know, but Billy Graham said that he believed that 75% of professing Christians were lost. And when he said that, I disagreed with him. I disagreed with him. But as time goes on, I'm up to a good 50% now. The older I get, the closer I get to that 75%. Hear me out. How do I know if I'm not saved? Because while I'm preaching, the Holy Spirit's telling you, you've been slipped a counterfeit. Well, what will people think if I go down? They're going to say, amen. Praise the Lord. Another one saved from the pits of hell. Amen. Praise the Lord. Years ago, I was in a meeting in Florida. And I didn't agree with everything that went on there, but I knew a man that was a pastor in the ministry in Michigan, was in that meeting. And one morning in the meeting, he got up with tears in his run down his face. Now, this is a pastor. He had even preached in that meeting, by the way. And this pastor from Michigan at the time, who's dead with the Lord now, by the way, said, men, he stood up. He said, men, I want to tell you something. And the meeting stopped. He said, last night I got saved. That's right. Let me tell you what happened. He surrendered, went to Haiti, and died on the mission field, winning Haitians to the Lord. This thing's taking a different turn, this message. I'm not going to keep preaching. But I had to lay this out this morning. I had to lay it out because as I have seen and watched Christians morph or degenerate, I'm realizing that we're not seeing Christians only backsliding. We're seeing Christians that were never part of the family just falling away. Or can I say this with love? Proving that we're of the illegitimate family. Boy, this is a hard message. I wonder, is anybody listening? The Bible says, Jesus Christ said, ye must be born again. I don't give a flying flitter about your childhood experience or your adult experience or any experience you may have had. When it was made under false pretenses, you were just as lost when you got up off your knees as you were as you went down, when you went down on your knees. When the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of you and says, look, you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell, do something about it. Hey, then we're talking. But when it's just something you went through, if somebody walked up to you and said, hey, Bill, bow your head and say this prayer after me. And they said a prayer, you said it after them, but had no conviction, no tearing up of the soul, no concern that you are a sinner on your way to hell. I want to say to you, I think you're of the illegitimate family this morning. And it's my desire to see every lost person, whether they're a church member or no, be born again this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is a pretty simple invitation this morning. The Bible says, the Lord himself, as I mentioned earlier, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I'm going to repeat, but it must be understood. I'm asking you to go back to that day when you asked Jesus to come into your heart.
What were the circumstances? What were the situations? What caused you that day to bow your head and say the sinner's prayer? I'm saying, was it the convicting power of God that ripped at your stony heart? Or was it because somebody else did it, so I did it? Or someone said, take these steps, and I took those steps, and that was the end of it. There must be conviction. There must be the drawing of the Holy Spirit toward the lost. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and let's stand. Brother, let's play some music. Simple invitation this morning. You must be born again. Are we playing with God? Have we gone so long that we've even convinced ourselves that we're saved? I'm asking you to do something hard this morning. I'm asking you to swallow your pride and give in to conviction and give in to the nudging of the Holy Spirit. Brother William, sing.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art called,
Joe said, I want you to know I'm saved, but I've come to pray for some of those that aren't. The altar's open. If you'd like to come pray for some of those that aren't.
Let me at the throne of mercy find a sweet relief.
Stop.